So this is a good transition for us as we continue to look at the parables over the summer. We are going to be, our scripture reading today is from Luke 18 and Luke 11. Luke 18 is on page 877 of the black Bibles that are provided for you. Luke 11 is just a few pages back on 869. So we're looking this summer at various parables of Jesus. And as I've said the last couple of weeks, parables are teaching tools that Jesus used in order to take eternal spiritual truths about the kingdom of God and compare them to everyday experiences in life. So eternal spiritual truths about God's kingdom, but he uses everyday experiences in life in order to illustrate these points. We would like to think and assume that he does this in order to make it simpler for us all to understand, but that's not always true. In fact, Jesus himself says that sometimes he uses parables to mask, to hide truth, not from his followers, but from those who don't believe. Parables just cause them to scratch their heads. And so it's okay if we read a parable and it doesn't at first glance make a lot of sense. And so we go to Scripture and we use Scripture to interpret Scripture and seek to understand what Christ is teaching. I was saying a couple of weeks ago or last week that you can, if you're a category kind of person, if you need things to fit into neat columns, you can categorize most of the parables into one of four categories. Sometimes they'll overlap and have a couple of these categories, but many parables are about entering God's kingdom. And there are parables about living in God's kingdom, and there are parables about growing in God's kingdom, and there are parables about arriving at the perfection of God's kingdom, or what happens at the end when God's kingdom is arrived in all of its glory, when Christ returns. Well, the parables that we'll look at today have to do with more of the living and growing in God's kingdom, specifically prayer. Parables about prayer. Now let's, a moment of honesty again. How many of you feel like you are not very good at prayer? Anyone? Maybe it's just your pastor. Well, that's good. I'm glad. That would be embarrassing if your pastor's like, I'm awful at prayer. And you all were like, we're great at prayer. Yeah, there's a sense in prayer that like, sometimes doesn't it feel like you don't get it. I mean, especially if you're from a Reformed background or understanding of Scripture and you grasp that God is sovereign and always in control, do you have moments of, well, what's the point? God knows what he's going to do. He knows the end from the beginning. Why am I praying at all? Why do I even need to pray? Maybe sometimes there have been things that have been on your heart and it has felt as though God is distant or uncaring or just not paying attention. And you wonder, what is the point of all of this? What is the point of prayer? It's interesting, your prayer life is really a window into your relationship with God. How you pray, what you pray, reveals a lot about what you think of God and what you think God thinks of you. Often we don't pray because we're still full of shame and guilt and feel like I don't deserve to have my prayers heard anyway, so I need to get my act together before I even bring this request to God. Jesus taught a lot about prayer. Jesus taught how to pray. And as he taught a lot about prayer, as you would expect then, perhaps Jesus told some parables about prayer. And we will look at a couple of those parables today, and then also not parables, but some parable-like questions Jesus has for us and our attitude toward prayer. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, and then we'll flip back to chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, just so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them, and speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" And then in chapter 11, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. So I simplified the outline. It's a little more wordy than what I've put here. The unjust judge, the annoyed neighbor, the better father. The real outline is, God is like an unjust judge. God is like an annoyed neighbor. And you are an evil father. So happy Father's Day. Let's pray. So that's why I said he doesn't end with a parable. He ends with parable-ish questions. He admits that God, or at least he uses the comparison of God to an unjust judge, is a comparison tool. He uses God and an annoying neighbor as a comparison tool, but there is no comparison when he asks the question. He says, if you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children. So as we unpack this, we want to remember that unpacking parables, it's important to take in the context to see what has Jesus been teaching on or speaking of, what happened before the parable that led up to this parable, and that helps give us context clues for just what is being spoken of. So just prior to chapter 18 in Luke, Jesus has been teaching and preaching on the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees come to him and they ask him, when is the kingdom of God coming? Because things were not happening the way they expected. They expected, again, we've talked about this over the last couple of parables, they expected the kingdom of God to come, just not in the way that Jesus came. They expected this great pomp and circumstance. They expected the kingdom of God to come down and wipe out all the enemies of God's people in such a way that all God's people would be delivered at once, and it would be so wonderful that even the Gentiles would be attracted to it. And so they asked Jesus, who seems to talk about this kingdom a lot, well, when is the kingdom coming? And he says to them, it is not coming in a way you can observe. In fact, in Matthew, there are several parables like that. He says, you know, it's like a seed that slowly grows and you don't see it. Or it's like a farmer who plants and you don't see how it grows, but eventually you have a whole harvest. Or you have a giant tree. Or you have bread that's complete, or flour that's completely leavened. And you don't get to see it. It just happens slowly and you realize it's happened looking back on it. But then he also says to them, oh, and by the way, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Right now. He does correct them. He doesn't just say, oh, you won't be able to see it. He says, it's here now. I'm here. The kingdom of God is here. The first time that Jesus preaches on repentance, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. But then he goes in private to talk to his disciples about this coming kingdom and about, because it's a slow process, because it's going to happen in ways that are unexpected, there will still be those that are against God's people. There will still be those who despise God's message of salvation and who want nothing to do with it, and they will live their lives, they will rise from bed, they will go to bed at night, and live as though the kingdom of God has no meaning or significance in their lives. And he says to them, it's, yes, the Son of Man will come one day like lightning. But until that day, there are going to be many sufferings. In fact, the Son of Man himself will lead the way and suffer many things and be rejected. He says to them in chapter 17, so it'll be like Noah. You know, Noah had all these neighbors who despised Noah because he's telling them about judgment and God's salvation that's available, and they didn't want to hear it. And eventually it came. But until it came, they went about their days as though nothing were different. He says it will be like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, whose own sons-in-law despised his message of salvation and deliverance, despised his warning of come and flee with me, God is going to pour down judgment. And so the whole town despised Lot and his little religious way of living, and they lived their lives as though nothing would ever change, and then one day it all changed. Jesus is saying sometimes it looks like injustice is winning. It is going to be discouraging at times. And so Jesus tells a parable, and we're told by Luke, we're given sort of a hint, because he says Jesus told this parable in order that they would not lose heart. Jesus tells a parable so that they would know how they ought to pray and not lose heart. There was a judge. Judges, in Jesus' time, and especially and in the Old Testament time, the judges of God's people existed for two reasons: to interpret God's law and to judge God's people fairly. They were to interpret God's law rightly and judge God's people fairly. And so they had to have a great respect and love for God. They had to have a great heart and sympathy for God's people. And so we're told that this judge neither feared God nor loved people. So this judge didn't care about either of those directions. He wasn't interested in interpreting God's law correctly, and he definitely wasn't interested in dispensing God's justice fairly. We could expect that this judge probably accepted bribes, that he would make decisions based on what's in it for me. Will this help my career if I cast this particular judgment? And so a widow would have nothing to offer him. Widows were among the most vulnerable of society in all of the Old Testament and in Jesus' time, even in the early church. That's why there's so much instruction to the church from Paul about care for the widows. Care for the widows. They are the most overlooked. They are the most forgotten people in society. Especially if a widow had no children, had no sons to care for them. They would be destitute. They would be forgotten. They would be taken advantage of. This widow has nothing to offer the judge. She can't bribe him to hear her case. He won't get any kind of prestige from casting a verdict in her favor. She has nothing. The only thing she has on her side is her tenacity, her perseverance. She goes to him over and over and over and over. And that is the only thing that moves the judge. Now, Jesus gives you the whole insight into his inner conversation. He speaks to himself, "Self, I neither love, fear God nor love man." But he says in verse 4, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Literally, it is so that she will not blacken my eye with her beatings. It's this picture of he is just being worn down by her constant presence. You know, the courthouse opens and she's in the waiting room. You know, he goes to lunch and she's waiting there for him. He comes back from lunch, she's still waiting there for him. He goes out to go home, she's waiting there for him. Leaves for an extended weekend, she's sitting there waiting for him. Grabs his fishing gear, steps out the door, she's there waiting for him. The widow literally wears him down with her constant presence. The judge doesn't care about God's law. Now, this is where it gets confusing, isn't it? It's like, so this is the parable about prayer, Jesus? Now, so not all parables are compare because these things are so similar. Some parables are compare these because they're so opposite. I mean, here's this judge who doesn't care about God's law, and here's Jesus, the lawgiver of the universe. Here's this judge who hates all men, including widows. And here is Jesus, who not only loves mankind, has a very special place in his heart for widows and orphans and those who have been beaten down by injustice. The judge has no relation to the widow. We are told that we are God's elect, even in this very parable. Will not God care for his elect? You are the chosen children of God. Not only are you chosen, you are adopted. The judge on the throne is your merciful father. There is a relationship that you have that this widow could not depend on with the unjust judge. Jesus tells the point of the parable, don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. So why? Why does Jesus use this unjust judge? This is where I love some of the parables of Jesus, because he really sneaks into our hearts through his parables. Because in essence, what he is saying is, listen, I know what you think about God. I know you think God is an uncaring, unlistening judge. But even if he were as bad as you think he is, wouldn't he hear your prayers? Wouldn't he answer you just to shut you up? And he says, and He's not what you fear he is. He's actually your heavenly Father. So you're afraid that he's an uncaring, unhearing, unlistening, not paying attention, that injustice is happening and he doesn't care two whits about it. God cares. Cares so much about injustice that he would send his son to experience it all the way to the point of death on the cross and then defeat it on your behalf. God cares about injustice. He will not delay in answering you. Which then makes our flipping back to chapter 11 more understandable, because now we're prepared for this second parable. Here the context is pretty simple, because the disciples have come to Jesus. They've seen him praying. They catch him in prayer and they sit down with him and say, "Teach us to pray." Apparently John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. They say, "Teach us to pray." John taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus teaches them to pray. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. If this were a summer series on prayer, you know, I would want to point several things out about the Lord's Prayer, especially and even just using this passage in Luke. If this were a series on prayer, I would want you to know that all of the parts of the Lord's Prayer are requests. Even the opening, the "May the hallowed be your name," is a request. God, make your name holy in my heart. Make me consider you holy. Help me understand your holiness. Rule over me. Cause me to submit to your kingdom. Cause your kingdom to come, not just out there, but first in my own heart. Help me to be submissive to you. Grant to me only what I need. And help me to recognize the difference between needs and desires. Give me what I need today, and forgive me for my sins. And remind me of that forgiveness as others sin against me. Remind me how forgiving and merciful you are, so that I will be empowered by your presence to forgive everyone who has a debt to me. Protect me from temptation. Yes, if this were a sermon on prayer or a series on prayer, I'd want to point out to you that the request of "give us our daily bread" points out that this is a daily prayer. So every aspect of this prayer is a daily need. That repentance isn't something that gets you into God's kingdom. Repentance is your daily activity. Forgive my sins. Forgive my sins. You need daily help. You need daily strength. You need daily reminders of God's holiness, of his reign, of his provisions for you. You need daily reminders of his forgiveness. And you need daily empowerment and deliverance from temptation. In fact, I would probably point out to you, if this were a sermon on prayer, that the sermon starts out with a relationship. Father, our Father in heaven. It's not an unjust judge you're coming to. You are coming to your Father in heaven. He delights in you. I would even point out that back in Matthew, our Father tells us two things. It tells us about our vertical and our horizontal. He doesn't say, when you pray, say, "My Father." He says, when you pray, say, "Our Father." Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're reminded, I'm not in this alone. There is an entire family. This isn't the father and a single adopted child. This is the father and an entire community of children. I don't have to go this alone. I'm connected to others, and they can help me and encourage me and pray for me as I help and encourage and pray for them. I would point all of those things out to you, but this isn't a parable about a series on prayer, and so I'm not going to say any of those things. I'm just going to use the Lord's Prayer as Jesus uses the Lord's Prayer as a springboard into the parable. This is the context of the parable. Here's this prayer that he's given, and then he tells a parable about how we ought to approach prayer. The disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, and so first he gives them a model, and then he gives them an application, an illustration. The key to this parable is the word that describes the first neighbor in verse 8. Impudence, audacity. It has to do with no respect or modesty. It's complete disregard for what might be socially acceptable. This is a much bigger deal than any slight breach of etiquette that might occur by skipping the triple dare and going straight for the throat. That's a brilliant movie reference, by the way. So you are going to have to look that up, because that was very good. I'm glad you didn't catch it, because then I'd be impressed with how clever I am, as it appears I am right now. But here it is. It's midnight, and this friend goes to his neighbor who's asleep, and his family's asleep, and his door is barred. And he says to him, "Hey, I have a visitor, and I have nothing to give him. Would you give me 3 loaves of bread?" Don't you love it? This guy is insane. When is the last time you went and knocked on your next door neighbor's house at midnight to ask for anything, let alone, "Hey, I have unexpected guests. I'm unprepared. Can you loan me some bread?" I love that he starts with friend. He says, "Friend, buddy." I love that the neighbor doesn't respond with friend. He doesn't acknowledge the guy's name or his position. He says, "No. It's midnight. My whole family is asleep. My door is barred. You stir me, the whole house gets up." You know, maybe he's got a young kid, and you're parents of young children, you know, once they're asleep, if you have to lose your arm to keep them asleep for 20 more minutes, you will quietly saw your arm off. And it's not because you love your kid, it's because it's finally quiet. He says, "No, I can't. It's midnight. My kids are asleep. The door is barred." And again, it's like the judge. It's not because he's his friend. Jesus even says so. It's not because he's his friend. It's because he's so forward that this man will actually rise up and not just give him 3 loaves of bread, will give him anything he needs. Will give him everything he needs. You can see him coming to the door with 3 loaves of bread and like 7 other bags of groceries, and he's just like, "Here! Get out!" So what is the point? Why would God tell this parable? Why does Jesus use this parable about prayer? Well, maybe you pride yourself in thinking, "Well, no, I know God's not an unjust God. I know he's just, and that's actually my biggest fear of going to God. He's just. And most likely annoyed with me. And I have come again because I am ill prepared for the life he has called me to, and I have to ask again for his help, and he will one day just say, 'Stop bothering me. The door is closed. I've had enough.'" Even if God were annoyed with you, wouldn't he answer your prayer just to shut you up? And the beauty of this parable is that God is not annoyed with you. Jesus says, "I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened." Are these parables about everything? Now we have 2 parables. Hey, you ask God for anything, and if you are persistent and annoying enough, he will eventually be worn down and say, "Fine, win the lottery." Ugh. No. Notice the specific examples in these. The widow is looking for justice. And God is a just God. and he will give justice. Do you know that every single sin in the world will either be paid for or has been paid for by Jesus? Even when you are praying for justice, remember that God's justice was poured out onto his son. His justice may be that this sinner will repent and receive forgiveness for his sin. What glorious justice that he would be forgiven as you have been forgiven. Even the neighbor coming isn't asking for 3 loaves of bread because he's a bit peckish. He needs this to help him help someone else. If you are coming to God saying, I need help, I need resources to care for others, that is exactly the kind of stuff God delights in. He's like, yes, that's what I came to do, to care for others. Yes, you want in order to provide for others. Now, you know, God is smarter than you and me. He's not fooled by the, God, I need an SUV so I can give more people a ride to church on Sundays. I mean, he isn't drawn in by pretending to want to care for others. He's drawn in when you want to care for others. I need 3 loaves to provide for my neighbor. He will give you everything you need. He says he delights, ask, and he will pour out his spirit onto you. God will give you what is good, what is needed, what will help you glorify God more. Perhaps you're in a situation and you just feel like, why isn't God delivering me? Why isn't God answering me? It could be that it's only when you're in those situations that you ever acknowledge your need for God. Why would God ever deliver you from the only situation in which you have a relationship with him? Why would he say, hey, yeah, let's get you out of this so you can ignore me again for the next 6 months? No, here you are. We are finally in a relationship. You are finally depending on me. You are finally crying out for mercy. This is good. This is growth. This is health. Why would I stop this? And then finally, the bottom line is God is a better father than all of us. I know I'm supposed to say all of you as a pastor, you're supposed to say you and not us because then it's more effective, but I know for a fact that God is a better father than I am. He says, you know, if your kid asked you for a fish, how many of you would give him a poisonous snake? If your kid said, if you went to your kid and said, what do you want for breakfast today, son? I love eggs. Here's a scorpion. No. No father does that. If your father has done that, I do counseling. Come and talk to me. Seriously, if that has happened, I want to help you. No father does that. Even awful fathers don't do that. And what an awesome, I love it. He doesn't just say, you know, you who are so like the evil people in the world. He says, now if you who are evil know how to be kind to your children occasionally, how much more your Heavenly Father, when you ask, will he give you his Holy Spirit? And he's talking to his disciples. It's his disciples who asked him, teach us how to pray. I mean, he's not talking to the crowds here. This is a private one-on-one. This is Jesus and his closest. He says, you who are evil. Listen, there's great comfort and reality in remembering that you are fully justified as a follower of Christ. Your sin is completely paid for. You are justified in Christ. But the reality is, you are corrupt through and through until Christ returns and takes you to glory. You are both justified and a sinner. You are evil. There is still evil remaining. There is sin, corruption, there is desires, there is temptations, there's giving into those things. But God says, ask, seek, knock, and I will pour out my spirit on you. for you, on you. He says in Romans 8, 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us everything we need? So just quickly, briefly, in closing, some helps for prayer. Every believer wants to improve in their prayer. So first I'd say the Psalms. The Psalms are the best place to go to help with prayer. There is not an emotion, there's not a feeling you can have that isn't addressed in the Psalms. Angry at God? There are Psalms that cry out against God. Psalm 3, Psalm 13. Feel despair or despondent, feel like life could not get worse? There are Psalms about that. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is this psalm that has nothing happy in it after the first half of the first verse. This psalm starts, God is the God of my salvation, which is a clue that even when I'm so depressed I can't see anything but death and darkness, I know God is the only hope I have, even when I'm hopeless. Because the psalm ends with, darkness is my only friend. You feel happy, feeling blessed? There are psalms about being blessed. There are psalms about turning those blessings into thanksgiving to God and praising God for the good things that he's poured out on us. Feeling like all you have done is annoyed your neighbor to ad nauseum, there are psalms for that. Feeling like I don't dare come to God again with this. I don't dare pray about this. I don't dare ask for forgiveness of this. There are psalms of lament, psalms of repentance, psalms confessing our sin. Maybe you've been so long in your sin and you feel like I've been too quiet for too long. There are psalms specifically about that. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away all day long through my groaning. But when I cried out, you forgave my sins. So start with the Psalms. If you're looking for a New Testament, look through, it's not as easy because you have to do more reading because the Psalms are nice. You open, there's a psalm, it's a prayer. Or go to Paul's letters. Paul has so many prayers. I used one today, praying for Myra. There are so many places in Paul's letters that he prays. What does Paul pray for? What does he pray for others about? What does he thank God for? Look to those books. If you want, look to the Gospels. Look at Jesus' habits of prayer. How did he pray? Look to Jesus' own prayers. What did he pray? Look to Jesus' teachings on prayer. How should we pray? There are books beyond the Bible that you could use. There's a book called Praying Backwards by Brian Chappell. And it's just reminding us that in Jesus' name isn't your sign-off, which we've turned it into. I want this, 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 I want this. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's like, you said, pray in Jesus' name, I get what I want. Jesus said it. He said, come in my name, I get what I want. Okay, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. In Jesus' name, amen. Brian Chappell says, no, pray backwards. Lead every request you have with in Jesus' name. That will change how you pray. Can you honestly say, in Jesus' name, for the glory of Jesus' name, give me the winning lottery ticket? Yeah, no, I'm going to have to change that one now. For the glory of Jesus' name, let me have, maybe it wasn't Jesus' glory I was after. So this is a great book to remind us. Pray backwards. Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson. So this writer actually takes you through some of Paul's prayers, so you don't have to go hunting for them. Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson. There are books of prayer. We use two of them occasionally at Hope of Christ during our time together. We use The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. We also use one newer than that called Prone to Wander, written by a pastor's wife and their adopted son, Barbara Duguid. I don't know how to say that name. And Wayne Duguid Hoke. But Prone to Wander is one of those books that we use. It's just a collection of prayers. The beauty of that one is that it has it has passages to lead into it. It has the prayer. It has an assurance of pardon passage. It even has recommended songs to sing for family worship. You know the best thing to help you with prayer? Pray. Just start. I mean, sometimes prayer, our prayer life is like those that fishing community where they kept reading and reading about bigger and better boats and buying the better technology, and every time they got their boats upfitted, the new technology would come out, and so then they would go and wait and get the better technology for those boats, and in the meantime, there was a little tiny fishing village down the road, and they went out in their rickety boats, and they were always having to patch them up, and they were going out and coming in every day, and they were catching the fish, but oh, they weren't catching fish like we will catch fish one day. When we go out, we will be so much better than them. No, just go. Pray. Pray in your rickety, waterlogged boat. Just pray. Just start praying. God delights to hear your prayers. He delights to answer your prayers. He delights to have a relationship with you. Prayer isn't about changing God's attitude toward you. Prayer is about changing your attitude toward God. Just start praying. Start a prayer journal. Actually, before you start a prayer journal, just start writing down your prayers, but write them down on scrap paper and then throw it away so that you're not tempted to write your prayers for some future group to be ooh and aah over your prayer life. First, write down your prayers and then throw them away so that no one ever gets to read them. It was just for you and God. He read it. He got it. Quick. It's a fast postal service, same day delivery. So throw it away. And then eventually get to the point where you're actually saving the prayers, not for posterity or for future generations, but so that you can turn back in your prayer journal and see, look at how God has been faithful. Look at how God has answered. I thought he was distant and quiet and annoyed, and now I realize he's been here all along, and things have changed, and it wasn't flash, boom, lightning. It was slow growth and methodical, and I think I heard something about that in a parable once. Huh. And God is faithful. God is your heavenly Father. Any of you who have children know this. Like, you will, when you can, and it's good for your child, you would sacrifice anything to be able to say yes to them. I don't mean like they're doing something selfish or self-centered and you're like, oh yeah, you know, give them what they want. I mean, your child wants something and you know you can do it, or you know you could do it, but you'd have to sacrifice. There's nothing you wouldn't sacrifice for your child. Consider that God takes that attitude to the exponential degree that you weren't his child. You were his enemy. You were rebellious and despised everything about him, and he sacrificed his son to make you his child. If God would sacrifice his son to make you his child, now that you're his child, wouldn't he give you what you need? Let's pray. God, thank you. We indeed think you are sometimes the unjust judge. More than that, we probably fear that you are just overwhelmingly annoyed with us. Thank you, God, that you are neither unjust nor annoyed. You are a loving heavenly Father who delights to give good things to his children. We know this is true because we know that you gave your Son to make us your children. Make us a people of prayer. Make us at Hope of Christ, a church of prayer. Make this a household of prayer. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Let's stand and sing together, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.